Let's pray. Father, in your presence is fullness of joy, and God, you desire to have personal, vibrant, personal, exciting, abundant, joy-filled relationship with your people. And in Ephesians 5, God, that's not the marriage chapter, that's the God and child chapter, as Christ loved the church. It's all about you. And as we talk about marriage tonight, Lord, everything stems from our marriage to you. We're betrothed to you. You call us your bride. We trust you the way that we would treat, that we would respect and trust a perfect husband, because you are our provider, you're our protector, you are everything to us. So tonight, God, help us to get this piece of the puzzle right in our relationship with you. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Shouldn't be a difficult book of the Bible to find. How many books in the Bible? 66. All right. There we go. Thank you. Ruined my secret. It's okay. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said," man, you should be saying this with me, "it is not good," what? "That man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Okay, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Turn in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Again, men, say this with me. He who finds a wife finds a, say good like it was when you first laid eyes on her. Good thing, right? And obtains what? Favor from the Lord. Now that you've got to Proverbs, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." These are verses that are foundational for a healthy marriage. I remember hearing about an elderly couple, and they're laying in bed one night, and the wife says to her husband, "Honey, remember when you used to hold my hand?" And the husband does what? Quickly grabs her hand. I'm just seeing if this works. Okay? Husbands, now would be a good time to grab your honey's hand. There you go. "Remember when you used to hold my hand?" The husband quickly grabs her hand. "Remember, honey, when you used to hug me?" It's okay, you can hug her in church. Okay, little PDA. You guys are losing so many points. I'm telling you. Softball, swing and a miss, right? Hug your wife. Then she says, remember when you used to nibble on my ear? You don't have to do that part, okay? Remember when you used to nibble on my ear? And at that, the husband gets up and he starts to walk away. And the wife says, "Well, where are you going?" And he looks back at her and says, "I'm going to get my teeth." That's a healthy marriage right there. Keeping the fires of the bedroom alive. And yet not all marriages are like that. I remember my pastor, Mike McIntosh, in one of his books, I think it was the Tender Touch of God, and he shared about another elderly couple, and the wife and the husband, and the they weren't having such a great time together at that moment. And the wife says to the husband, "Bob, we've been miserably married for almost 50 years now. We've fought every day. We've disagreed on nearly everything, and I'm convinced that we can't keep going on like this. I made a commitment, Bob, to pray to our God and Father, and that He will help us solve this problem. Bob, I'm praying that He will take one of us home. And Bob, when God answers my prayer, I'm going to go live with my sister in Boston," right? Not exactly, right? Not exactly a prime example of God's design for healthy marriage. It's not a great example of dying and denying self and esteeming others better and higher than yourself. Not a good example of open communication between a husband and a wife. 50 years. I mean, we laugh about that, but there are some marriages that go 50 years and they're miserable. They're miserable and they're angry and they're bitter, and it's just not a good example of a relationship with God. Because do you think her prayer was sincere, or was it just sin, right? I think it was the latter. It was a manipulative prayer, and trust me, God doesn't listen to those. We've all tried. Doesn't work out at all. Seems like the majority of the counseling that pastors do in pastoral care offices, the vast majority consists of marital, premarital, and relationship problems. And the problems have come as a result of one or both of the people involved having not chosen to respond biblically in a particular situation. I know it doesn't seem like it these days, but marriage was an institution that was created by God. And it was created by God in the parameters that He set forth. He has guidelines, and there needs to be a following of those guidelines to have a healthy marriage. And we saw from my prior illustration, not every marriage is a good marriage. Today we're going to be looking at God's view of marriage. And the primary purposes of this lesson are, this will be on your handout, to present God's plan for marriage, B, to teach how to deal with marital problems in a way that pleases the Lord, C, to define biblical submission, and D, to help overcome problems in marriage through biblical communication. You know, it seems like today that marriage has gotten far away from God's original intention. God's design for marriage, it's a covenant of companionship. It's not just a social convenience. It's a covenant of companionship. Again, we read Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." And in Genesis 21 through 25, you can turn there. Turn your Bibles, Genesis 21. We'll start there. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Ladies, are you used to that? Okay, and he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Notice that word, wife. It's not joined to his significant other, not next to his sleep partner, not next to his main squeeze, right? his wife, and they shall become how many fleshes? Uno, right? One flesh. It's interesting that Adam and Eve were created for each other and no one else. And no one else. Underline that portion where it says, leave his father and mother. You know, I think that there's a way too much dependency on parents after their marriage. Can actually cause, can I get an amen? Has it caused problems? Yeah. I'm not saying that you have in-laws who are the Budinsky in-laws, but they're out there. And sometimes in-laws turn into outlaws because you probably, it's probably your fault, because you have gone and complained to your parents about your spouse. And here's what I learned a long time ago is that couples very often get over minor things pretty easily, don't they? And you will forget the spat that you just had with your husband. But if you complain to your mom about it, guess who won't forget that spat? The mom. And she's always going to be looking at your husband with suspect because you primed the pump for that. And so I'm just encouraging you. You may not be able to do anything about your marriage, but you can help younger people who are going into marriage just to not make that same mistake. Because it's going to come back and bite you in the badonkadonk at some point. So just remember, there's a reason why God says we'll leave, no longer cleave to his father and mother, but you will cleave to your wife or cleave to your husband. Interesting how God was showing his omniscience or omniscience and his sovereignty when, even then. Neither Adam or Eve had a physical mother or a physical father or a belly button, right? When you think about it, or a belly button. God was looking into the future to set a pattern for us. Now, another perspective in God's view of marriage. Look at B on your handout. Marriage is meant to keep us set apart in our physical relationship with one another. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Somebody give me a definition of fornication. Any kind of sex, any sex outside the marriage covenant. Any sex outside the marriage covenant of one genetic male and one genetic female. Seems like it's like, why do I have to say that? Because we live in crazy times. I think I put it up on the screen on Sunday with Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
Because the world has gone nuts, including Facebook and their 51 gender designations. That's 49 more than God knows to be true. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled for fornicators and adulterers. What's the difference between a fornicator and an adulterer? One is breaking the marriage covenant, one side or the other. It seems like, it just seems like a message that hasn't been enforced anywhere. I'm amazed. We're gonna talk about this next week when we talk about parenting. Your kids that are growing up now are getting so many confusing signals. They don't know what to believe. And let me tell you that once your kids hit 10, 11 years old, you are no longer their primary source of information. Social media is. And social media, the devil has done his best to co-op. You know, but what the enemy intended for evil, The Lord can turn for good. So that's why I'm constantly encouraging you. Facebook those quotes, those edifying, encouraging, building up God stuff. You know, when I say that on a Sunday morning, hey, that would be a good quote. You know, I go online to see if any of you actually do it. Actually do it. And some of you do, and some more of you should, right? So most surveys and polls of Americans don't seem to care even about the highest profile position in the world, which would be the President of the United States. That is that's the most powerful position in the world. And I realized that when we were no longer able to define what is and what sex is back in the late 90s, that's really when things started turning upside down, when you couldn't even call sin what was going on in the White House. The White House, this stuff that they're trying to impeach our president under now, I'm just going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They didn't vote to impeach that guy in the White House. You know, that's what we're dealing with here. If marriage is not honored by the people that we elect to the highest offices in the land, no wonder kids are so confused these days. No wonder. And we have to be the adult in the room. I remember back in 1998, the newspapers were full of articles that Buddy, that was the presidential pooch, that was the Clinton's presidential pooch, that he'd been fixed, right? Remember that one? He'd been fixed, neutered, physically altered, no longer to be able to be a daddy. I have a picture. No, I don't have a picture for you. Okay. And the president's statement was, it's the responsible thing to do. I'm going, well, if it's the responsible thing to do for Buddy. Here's my point. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Amen.
That's why elections matter. That's why our vote matters. That's why every election that you have to vote in, you vote. Or you give away, you throw away your excuse to ever complain. It's part of occupying till we come. It's part of being salt and light in the world. Look on your handout. See, the marriage relationship is designed to be one of unity. And what do you think that word is? That fill in the blank there. That's not the word I have, but that word would work just fine. When you hear my word, you're going to say the same thing. Well, that's what it means. Permanence. Permanence. But if you'd rather use Karen's word, or if you want to use exclusivity or permanence, I ain't got no problem with either of those. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, then Jesus arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. The multitudes gathered to him, and he was, as he was accustomed, he taught them. I love that. He hung out with people, but he never stopped teaching people. He never took off the rabbi hat. Never. He knew that he had 3 years to invest in people. And so you can go out. My whole point is, parents, when you're walking by the way, when you're rising up, when you're lying down, when you're sitting at the table, bag all that useless information. I mean, you need to have some kind of core. How was your day? Blah, 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 blah. But take that time. When you're riding in the car, be investing Jesus in them. Because that period, that window of opportunity closes so much quicker than you think it is. Then Jesus arose from there, came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Underline that in your Bibles again. Then the Pharisees came and asked him, hey, you, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And do you see that right there? It says testing him. Circle that, highlight that, underline it, right? Testing him. And Jesus answered and said to them, hey, well, what did Moses command you? I love that. And those of you that spend a whole lot of time around me, you know that I do the same thing. You come and ask me a question, I will often respond to you with another question. Because he's saying that this is something you should already know. So there's your little tip. If I'm saying, well, what do you think? It's probably because I already know that you know the right answer. And hopefully you'll come to it on your own without taking the lazy way out and just asking somebody. Apply yourself, right? Apply yourself. You know those answers. You've been taught those answers. And the answer said to them, well, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of their hearts. No, he didn't say their hearts. He says what? Your heart. Why is he saying that? Because he knew that some of these guys were divorce happy. These religious leaders were divorce happy. Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. I love Jesus. He's an even bigger blind spot brother than James, huh? His half brother. For from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and 49 other gender boxes to check off in Facebook. No. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his main squeeze. No, to his wifey poo, right? And the two shall become one flesh, and then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That is God's ultimate design for marriage. Turn to Ephesians 5. And let me say this. There are no scarlet letters. There should be no scarlet letters of divorce in the body of Christ. Nobody should look. You know, the divorce rate is similar. It's not half like some or the same as it is in the world, but it's way higher than it should be within the body of Christ. And as Malachi is very clear that God hates divorce, the rest of the Bible is very clear that God loves divorced people. And if God loves divorced people, you love divorced people. And just because your marriage is intact, that's just by the grace of God. You don't know that other person's situation. You don't know all the heck that they've been through. Sometimes it's their fault. But it's not the unforgivable sin, right? Yeah, so we just need to be a little more gracious to people on that, because you got your own issues. I have my own issues. And we're not to be the Holy Spirit police. We're to be restorers, reconcilers to God. And restorers of hope. D, marriage reflects the loving relationship between Christ and the church. Now, before we look at our scripture memory verse for this week, I want to take a look at one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture on the topic of husbands and wives, keeping in mind that the context, look at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and obviously be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're imitators of God. That's the goal. So in verse 21, we don't start in verse 22 because the ladies would stone me, okay? The context of verse 22 is submit to one another. Out of what? Yeah, out of the fear of God. And then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Therefore, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he, Jesus, is the Savior the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm waiting for the groan. It's okay. Husbands, here it is. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ladies, don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. Okay? Ladies, raise your hand if you think that it's difficult to submit to your husbands. Raise your hands. Really? Ladies, you don't think it's difficult to husband to no, I'm serious. Raise your hands. If you think, okay? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Okay? And here's why. Because your husband probably has not always earned the right for you to submit to him. But that's not why you do it. You do it as unto the Lord. That's the difficult part. And here's, you know, the people always ask, well, man, it's tough for a wife to submit to her husband. Well, here's the deal. The higher responsibility is to the husband. Much higher responsibility. Because you're going to give an account to the Lord if you washed your wife continually in the water of the word with a goal to present her as an unblemished sacrifice to him. You know, it's... Marriage isn't easy. That's why I encourage people all the time, man, pump your brakes, slow your roll, talk to some people who have been married besides your family members. Talk to some people who have been married for a long time. It's nothing to rush into. It's nothing to rush into. Probably one of the most quoted and most abused scriptures in all of the New Testament is submit, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, it is interesting for me whenever I teach on this passage of scripture to watch the ladies' faces, because I only see the front, but somehow, some way, I can sense the hair on the backs of your neck start to stand straight up anytime you hear the word submit. And the reason for that is because husbands have abused that privilege in marriage. Some ladies have had such a difficult time in marriage that I physically watch veins start to protrude. You think I'm kidding? Veins start to protrude. Ladies, you all have one. And when you get angry, guess what? You know, that baby comes out. It's beautiful the rest of the time, but all of a sudden, boop, you know, it's like alien. Boop, you know, just all of a sudden pops out. And smiles turn to scowls. And they reflect on the times that this verse has been misused on them or someone they know. And I might add that there might be some validity for their response. Remember hearing about a man who was newly married and demanded one day that his wife obey and submit to him. And then he said he didn't see her again for 3 days because it took that long for the swelling to go down in his eyes. You know, men, if you have to pull the submit card, Houston, we have a problem. You know, ultimately, for whatever reason, God has ordained that man is the head of the home and he has the ultimate say. Ladies, you should be very thankful for that, because we live in a time when most women don't understand. Well, they've never, you know, it's not their fault, they've never been respected and treated well by a godly man, probably, you know, in their lives. So no wonder they're so you know that there's a Man Haters of America Club. You know that, right? You know that.
That's messed up.
Well, there's ladies in this room that have been a part of that club. And I'm not saying that with a joke at all. I'm saying that because that is the result. The huge women's movement and the Man Haters of America Club is a result of men not treating women the way that they should have been treated all along. Our culture is paying the price for that now. Genesis chapter 3. Turn there, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Told you we were going to get real tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall, ladies, what's it say? Yeah, I know him. You don't want to say it, do it, huh? He shall rule. I don't like that word submit, and I don't like that word rule. What else is he going to throw? There, it's in the Bible. Again, I know that it's hard. Part of the consequence of the fall was that the woman would now be in subjection to her husband. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Pick things up in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. Okay. So far, Greg has said that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Greg has reminded me that God said that the husband shall rule over the wife. And now he has said that I am supposed to submit to my husband in everything. How do you feel about that? I bet it's hard. I bet it's very, very hard. Wives, obey, submit to your husband. Submit, really, in this context, is a very mild word. It's actually a loving word. It means to, it's on your handout, it means to respond to your own husband as unto the Lord. And the way we respond to the Lord is that we love him because he what? First loved us. In God's design, woman is to be the responder. The man is to be the initiator. The man is to say, I love you. And he is the one that does the proposing. She is the one to say yes or no, right? You know, I don't think any woman should be asked to say I love you to a man until he says I love you to her first. I think that's God's design. That's how courtship should be. I mean, if man is really being the initiator that God has called him to be, when one husband was asked why he never says, I love you to his wife, he answered, well, I told her that I loved her on the day that we got married, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. It's the wrong answer, huh? Donna, I wish I could have just had that picture of the eyebrows going up like this, like say what? Here's, wives, how many times a day can your husband say to you, I love you, and it not be corny? How many times?
Many.
Let's just go with many, right? Many. I mean, it could be corny, you know, if you just said it facetiously all the time. But husbands, you will find a brand new wife if you constantly bathe her in the fact of how much she is loved by you. Everything. Everything will change. Everything will change. When a man will come and complain to me about their cold wife, I look at him and say, it's probably because she has a cold husband. Doesn't always happen that way, but it's very often that way. You know, women are like, take it from the single guy, but I know you guys are a little like, what does he have to say? Well, you know, there was a time that I actually knew women. That's enough said there. Women, I've heard enough women that I understand that when a woman is hurt, she's like a flower that closes up. And the next hour, the man can be fine. He can go and apologize, and baby, I was wrong, and mean it. And sincerely mean it. Ask forgiveness and sincerely mean it. And the gals take more time to open back up, you know. Once that flower, you know, it takes a while for those petals to reopen. Am I right, ladies? Am I? Okay, I mean, this is good information for you men to understand. Not that you don't, but maybe just to be reminded of, because God has designed men and women in a different way. And when we hurt somebody like that, don't expect her to want to be frisky, you know, right away, okay? You know, you create your own bed of mess when all that goes down. So, you know, and when a husband is frosty to his wife, or a wife is frosty to her husband, because it works obviously both ways, neither are acting the way that God has intended that marriage to be. And you're certainly not submitted to Christ if you're not submitted to your spouse. Let's look at verse 25. Where are we at? 25, right? 25. God does have some suggestions. Ladies, look at me. Ladies, look at me. Go like this. Because now we're getting to the guys, okay? Now we're getting to the guys. Look at what verse 25 says, as husbands love your wives. Men, read this with me. Husbands, all men, if you're a man in here, read it with me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the... Out loud, men. Come on. Come on. Don't say it under your breath. Husbands, love your wives. That's better. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Stop. How did Christ give himself for the church? He laid his life down on the cross. Husbands, that is what you're supposed to do with your bride. You lay your life down the same way Jesus did for the body of Christ. Pick it up in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, that's to Jesus, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus showed the full extent of his love for us on the cross. There's no greater sacrifice in history than what Jesus did for mankind. Paul here in Ephesians 5 is expressing the standard of sacrifice to which husbands are to love their wives. You know, I'm looking around, I'm going, you know, there's a reason why there's a lot of people who are not at BCF tonight. It's because they read ahead. Thank you guys for being here, knowing that it was going to be difficult for all the parties represented. Men and women look at love, sacrifice, and marriage differently. You know, men often, I'm not speaking for all men, but I'm probably speaking for the majority. Men go into marriage hoping that she will never change. Women go into marriage hoping that he will. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Men have a little bit more difficult time with commitment, and that's why, well, most brides purchase their wedding gowns, and most men rent tuxes. Hmm. You know, I was talking to a gal one day, and she said, men who have pierced ears are better prepared for marriage. And I said, well, why? And she says, because they have experienced pain, and they've bought jewelry. And many women believe that they can marry a worm and turn him into a butterfly. And let me just tell you this, ladies. I've watched this for 30 years, almost all of that in ministry. Let's call it 28 of that in ministry. And the cocoon to butterfly theory only works with cocoons and butterflies. It doesn't work with men. What you see is pretty much what you get. He may change a little, right? Ladies, I mean, is that true? He might change a little, but pretty much what you marry is what you're going to get. Is what you're going to get. You know, sometimes ladies can grow a little cold in their portion of the marriage as well. I remember hearing about this gal, you know, that was out golfing, and she told the other members of her foursome, you know, the troubles that she was having in her marriage. And she says, you know, it's my husband. And he said, when I left the house this morning, he said that if I didn't stop playing golf with you guys five times a week, that he was going to divorce me. And so one of the ladies panicked and said, well, what are you going to do? And she looks back at him and says, I'm going to miss him. She'd rather go golfing than be married. And trust me, your spouse is your second greatest priority in your life, only second to Jesus. And you just need to make time for them both. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll tell you this, especially with as much time as I've spent around young people, most men and women want to be married. It's being married that's difficult. It's being married. Raise your hand if you are unprepared for marriage. Raise your hand. Okay? It's a lot of OTJ, right? A lot of on the job. That's why I say, slow it down, man. Slow it down. The bottom line on this passage is that God knows how difficult. He knows how difficult it is for women to submit to their husbands, and he knows how difficult it is for husbands to love their wives the way that Christ loved the church. And our hope is found in allowing God to give us the desire and the strength to do it. Once heard it said, this is on your handout, once heard it said that a successful marriage is one in which you fall in love many times, always with the same person. And that can only happen if you are living your life according to God's plan and according to God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Ladies, read this with me. Wives. No. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Okay, men? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Likewise. The context of this passage is continued from chapter 2, and it focuses on biblical submission to authorities. Many times a wife will come to the Lord two things. Sometimes a Christian woman will marry an unchristian man. That's calling being unequally yoked. It's a sin before the Lord. Regardless, your husband doesn't know the Lord. And they try to reason with their husband to accept Christ. And not that that's a wrong thing to do, to try and do that. But in context, ladies, what he is saying here, what the Word of God says, what God is saying to you, is that at some point your words aren't going to have any impact, but your behavior will. And it says that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wife. You don't get a pass because you're married to a non-believing spouse. You still biblically are required. And I've seen it. I've seen many times that knucklehead husbands, knucklehead pagan husbands, have come to Christ as a result of a godly woman. There's power in a praying wife, I'm telling you. There's power in a praying wife. And sometimes when your words seem like they're bumping up against a wall, you better check that your attitude and your prayer life and your conduct is Christ-like. It's Christ-like. And then for husbands, this is something that husbands often, well, why isn't God's hand of favor on my life? Well, how are you treating your wife? Are you treating your wife with dignity and respect and value and honor and love? Because right there it is. It's going to hinder your prayers. Well, why isn't God answering my prayer? Because you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. It's a total no-brainer. All I'm going to say, this is on your handout. Submission was not a new concept to the woman of that time. What was a new concept was that men should also voluntarily submit to their wife. In the culture of that day, just real quickly, in the culture of that day, women were property. And Jesus was the great equalizer on all of that. Neither male nor female, neither Greek nor Greek. Yeah, it's just like Jesus, you know, every time that they think that Christianity is something that speaks negatively towards women, Christianity liberated women and brought men under the accountability of voluntary submission. The command is, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And the principle and promise is that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. Peter's telling us that the wife may be the only Bible her husband ever reads. And the concept is that it's better to see a sermon than to hear a sermon. Better see a sermon than a sermon. You know, if you're not a doer of the word, don't ever use God's. One of the things that chaps my eye the most is when these presidential candidates use the Bible. They throw out Bible verses, and I'm going, that's dangerous for you, buddy, because the policies that you support are so against what the Bible you claim to believe. It's just like, it's just a bunch of useless chatter, nothing going on there. And in 1 Peter 3:7, you know, the command and the principle is what? Husbands, you know, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Raise your hand if you understand your wife. Okay? You do not. And here's freedom for the men. You cannot. Ladies, is that fair? Ladies, is that fair? And here's why. Because ladies, you don't even understand yourselves. You don't. You guys do stuff, and when you're totally honest and vulnerable about, I don't know, I just did. Right? And you're expecting that man next to you to understand what you don't. You just don't understand. Husbands, I think it's okay if you can say this honestly. You can say, you are absolutely right. I don't understand. I'm willing to try. And ladies, this is when you have to try to put into words. Ladies, you are way better multitaskers than we are. You've all seen the pictures. I should have put some up there. You know, men are pretty simple, okay? And you ladies, you are way multidimensional. You know, you guys think with that spaghetti kind of thing in there. You guys have all seen those pictures. You guys are thinking about a whole bunch of things at the same time. And we men, we're looking at the waffle thing, and you're looking at those little squares. And I'm going, you know what? I am dealing with the syrup in this one little portion, this one little square of the waffle. Okay? So don't think that it's the man's fault. I think that most men really do want to try and understand. We just understand them. We just dwell with them with understanding. And giving honor to them. Now here, ladies, you're not going to like this part. It's the weaker vessel. And the weaker vessel, God created you physically, in most cases, physically weaker and emotionally. I don't even want to use the word weaker. God does, but it's different. But he did that intentionally. God made you to be mommies and to be the other side of the home. You think differently. And the goal, you know, that's why you're the counterpart. That's why you're the perfect counterpart, the help for men. Why did God give us men a helper? Because we need help. It's not brain surgery. When we get off our little lofty thrones of, well, I'm a man and I'm a woman, you know, you gotta forget that. If you want to have a marriage that lasts and is edifying and is glorifying and a trophy of God's grace, you got to get past the pride of a man and the pride of a woman and say, no wonder we don't always mesh. God designed us to think differently. That doesn't give you an out. It just helps you both to deal with one another and to dwell with one another with understanding. Understanding. Unless a man fulfills his obligations, there's always going to be a barrier in his prayers and his relationship with God. And I don't remember if I put this on your handout. I put it there. It's been said that the size of an injured wife, is that on there? Okay, you want to write this down. The size of an injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. And that's a biblically injured wife. It's not just because you said to your husband, you hurt my feelings. And don't get mad at me because I'm saying that you don't. Just don't use that as an excuse. Have a biblical reason. Not that a man can't hurt your feelings, but every time you've said to your husband, you hurt my feelings, you didn't have a biblical justification for it. Ladies, is that okay to say? Is that fair? I get one head nod from Janice. Anybody else?
Yes.
Okay, it's true. Okay, I'm bringing all this stuff out in the open that hopefully it's going to help your marriages if you'll just let the walls come down and you'll receive what God is trying to speak to you. The sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. Here's a great truth. Our relationship with God can never be right if our relationship with our fellow men are wrong.
Amen.
It's when we're at one with each other that we can be at one with God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys ever been to, you know, a couples retreat or a marriage seminar? Maybe we should do one here. Maybe we haven't done one for a while, you know. Because you need to hear this kind of stuff. Because husbands and wives have a tendency to have all this vent up aggression and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness that goes on. And very often when you get couples together, studying the word together, you realize that you both have responsibilities to God's word. And after this teaching, you married couples are probably, you dating couples, whatever, you're probably going to be seeking some forgiveness from your spouse for being a knucklehead or being a knuckleheadette, right? Because it happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to talk about this because within the body of Christ, this happens so often and it causes problems. Do not be, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What is Belial? Who is Belial? Anybody know? Look at the, in your Bibles, you probably have it said right there if you have a study Bible. Who is Belial? What is Belial? It's often a reference as a name for Satan. It's the personification of all that is evil. Sometimes it's translated wicked in Deuteronomy 15. To be a son of Belial, a culture that would be to be a worthless, to be a wicked or a lawless person. And that's why, what does Christ have in common with that kind of person? Can't. There's nothing there. So that's why when we see a Christian man or a Christian woman start dating an unchristian man or an unchristian woman, that God is saying you are setting yourself up for, not only is it sin, when God says do not do something, what does that mean? Don't do it. And if you do, what do you call that? Starts with an S?
Sin.
Yeah, there you go. It's sin. And the whole idea is that you know, just don't do it. You know, just don't do it. I could spend a lot of time there, but we don't have time. Okay? Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 54. We've set the groundwork on God's design for marriage. We're going to look at some practical information for those who are preparing for marriage. Okay? I know that there might be a person or two that fits that category. This is the first thing. If you're a single person here today, one of the most important, let me just say this. Have you ever asked God, why am I not married? Thank you, Peggy. if you're a single person, if you're asked, you know, why am I not married? You know, the single most important factor to remember, this is on your handout, when a Christian gives thought to marriage is, look at Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So the fact is that the Bible says that you are already spiritually married to Christ. And keeping that idea in mind, ask yourself these questions. How faithful have I been to him? How faithful have I been to Jesus? Do you cheat on him? Are you truthful to him? If not, how do you expect to keep faithful to one of his sons or one of his daughters? See, this is the kind of things that unmarried people never want to hear. But this is biblical. This is Bible 101. And I'll tell you this. If Jesus is not Lord of your love life, he's not Lord of your life. If you're dating someone who is unequally, and sometimes, well, he's Catholic, or he's, you know, Presbyterian, or he's, you know, Episcopalian, you know, he went to church once with his grandma when he was 13, so I think he is. That's, you're unequally yoked, period. Don't sell yourself short. You are valuable to Christ. And if he wants you married, he'll have you married. But you need to spend time falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. The most logical reason God hasn't given the person the gift of a spouse is because they're probably not ready for one. And I know you're looking at me like, well, what are you thinking there? And I go, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not ready. That possibility exists. Maybe I'm not ready. And I said, no, it's close a couple times, or it's close once, actually. And I have every godly, gray-haired, blue-haired grandma, you know, in the Calvary Chapel system that has been praying for me for, you know, 27 years. So I'm still, well, maybe when I grow up, I'll get married. I don't know. I don't think I have the gift of singleness, but I don't. I'm content. I love Jesus. That's why I wear his ring. You know, if he's going to hook me up with a gal, how great would that be? But you have no idea how all of this would change if I was married. I wouldn't have time to do a Wednesday night. I'd barely have time to do a Sunday morning. I mean, to do it at the same caliber that I do now. I'd still do them, but I wouldn't, you know. I have kids. How much time am I going to be spending in the hospital, you know, recovering from throwing the baseball around, you know? So I understand. And just because you're not married, that doesn't mean that God, you know, I don't know. But I'm just saying that for most people, give it the time that God needs to prepare you to be ready to be married. You know, if you're having a difficult time submitting to God, how do you think you're going to be able to be submissive to one another? And is it possible there are still a few things that you need to learn prior to entering the second greatest decision, the second greatest decision that you will ever make? You parents, you need to do a good job at preparing your children for marriage. And you have to get involved and say, baby girl, son, you just ain't ready. You just ain't ready. It's not God's timing. That's the honest thing to do. That's the honest thing to do. Jonathan Edwards, you know who he is? And Jonathan Edwards is third president of Princeton University. You know, the Princeton University was founded as a biblical seminary. It's come pretty far from there in 200 years, right? And he was the third president of Princeton, but he was also involved in the First Great Awakening in the 1730s, and he had a daughter, and his daughter had a horrible temper. Had a horrible temper. And as often is the case, this drawback to her personality was not widely known outside the family. And this worthy young man, you know, comes, this little suitor, you know, comes, and he fell in love with her, and he sought her hand in marriage, and asked her father, Jonathan Edwards, for her hand in marriage. And the father responded, "You can't have her. You can't have her." Young man replied, well, I love her. I love her, and she loves me. And Edwards says, "You can't have her." And the young man says, "Well, why?" And he says, "Because she's not worthy of you. She's not worthy of you." But the young man questioned, said, "Well, is she not a Christian?" And Jonathan Edwards says, "Yes, she's a Christian. But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." That's powerful, huh? That's a dad who cares about his kids. You know, this is where you better be involved. You better be involved. Because they never stop being your kids. That responsibility that you have to invest in your children, that never stops. Amen. Now, whether they choose to listen, right? Whether they choose to listen anymore, that's totally on them. But you are to be the influencer, the Christ-like influencer in their lives, no matter what. So just as this father knew his daughter was not ready for marriage, our Heavenly Father knows if we are ready for marriage. God doesn't give one of his sons or one of his daughters to love and care for and nurture until you are content being loved by him alone. Now, a lot of people go ahead of that. But from God's perspective, why would he throw you into a situation that you are completely not ready for? It's got to be cared for and nurtured, be content being cared for and nurtured by him alone. If one of God's sons or daughters is not ready, he's just not going to put them together. And success in marriage is not so much a matter of finding the right person, but as what? Being the right person. And don't fall into the trap of comparing yourself to the two Christians who know each other for a couple of months and often get married. Just because two Christians get married doesn't mean that God ordained it. Doesn't mean that God ordained it. Some of the saddest counseling appointments we have in the ministry is when Christian couples come in and tell us that they prayed about their situation and God is telling them that it's okay to divorce. This is the same couple that said that they prayed about getting married to each other. That whole line of until death do you part. I'm compassionate on that, but I'm just giving you God's perspective on that scenario. I believe that the scriptures teach that God desires that the majority of his children get married. After all, he's the one that said it's not good for what? Man to be alone. Yeah, it's not good for man to be alone. And even Socrates, the philosopher, said, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you will become very happy. And if you get a bad one, you will become a philosopher. Socrates was a philosopher. Anyway, never mind. Suitable helper. In the Hebrew, it means an opposite counterpart. Webster's dictionary defines counterpart as a thing that fits another thing perfectly, or something that completes another thing. This is what I'm going to wrap up with tonight on this topic of being married women. Have you ever had a single woman come to you and say, I want to get married, or I'm thinking about getting married, or I'm dating this guy, or whatever it is, and your counsel to them was, well, tell me a little bit about this person, you know? Are they spending time, you know, washing you in the water of the word? Or, I haven't seen Mr. Wonderful at church, you know? Do you guys pray together? Oh, yeah, at every meal, you know? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Has he met your pastor? Those kinds of things. Has he wanted to be around other godly men and other godly couples and those kinds of things? The same thing with the guys. The guys come to, you know, and say the same thing. It's just be very, very, very cautious. And here's a prayer that was prayed many years ago by a very godly young woman. I think I put it up here. Yeah, there we go. You're going to want to get your little cameras out and take a picture of this at some point. It says, Dear God, I prayed all unafraid as we're inclined to do. I do not need a handsome man, but let him be like you. I do not need one big and strong, nor yet so very tall. Hallelujah. Nor need he be some genius or wealthy, Lord, at all, but let his head be high, dear God, and let his eye be clear, and his shoulders straight, whatever his state, whatever his earthly sphere, and let his face have character, a ruggedness of that should be of soul, and let his whole life show, dear God, a singleness of goal. Then when he comes, as he will come, with quiet eyes aglow, I'll understand that he's the man I prayed for long ago. That was written by a 13-year-old girl named Ruth Bell. Wow. As a missionary kid's daughter serving the Lord in China. You know her by her married name, Ruth Graham Bell, or Ruth Bell Graham. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us helpless on this topic of marriage. And I would pray, Lord, that regardless of how we have lived our lives up until now, I pray from this day forward that you would help us to live lives centered on you. And whether we have a spouse or not, Lord, that we would treat people the way that you have called us to treat people and to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you will empower us to love
one another. God, you've taught us a lot tonight on marriage. You've taught us that submission is to be mutual. You've taught us that respect is to be mutual. You've taught us that the man is to be the initiator in the home and the woman is to be the responder in the home. You've taught us that we should be very cautious because this is a covenant, and a covenant that we make before you. This is a principle that you have designed and you have made, and if it's going to be successful, we need to do our best to abide by what you say is best under this covenant of marriage. And for the single people that are here tonight and that will be listening to this or watching this later on, Lord, I pray that contentment in you would rule, and that we would recognize that our Maker is our husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And that in your timing, God, that we would allow you to bring that counterpart into our lives that would bring more glory to you as a couple than as we could as a single person in Christ. Lord, I would pray that tonight there would be some apologies made, there would be some forgiveness sought, and that the pains of previous experiences would start to be diminished, and that you, God, who is our healer, would bring brand new life and brand new love to these couples that are here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.